Well, amen. Good morning. Good to see you here this morning. Thank you for being here with us on this first Sunday in August and what we have called Promotion Day in our connection group time. And as you heard earlier, next Sunday will be our back-to-school day. So these are exciting days at Westside. Glad that you have chosen to be here with us today. If you are a first-time guest with us today, we give you a very special welcome. You have come on a great day. And by that, I'm going to say to you, on this day, I will finish the book of 2 Timothy. I will finish the book of 2 Timothy. I was looking in my notes. It has taken me almost a year to go through these four chapters. Please give me some slack there. There was a Christmas series in there somewhere, and there were some other things along the way, but it's taken me almost a year to get through 2 Timothy. But today, I've come to the last verses that I have called now the last words of Paul. So I want to ask you to turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 19. While you're turning there, let me say one other reminder to you about this coming Wednesday night. There are some changes to our schedule. There will be a fellowship supper that will begin serving at 4:30. Our services will begin at 6 o'clock instead of 6:30. Lots of activities that are going on, lots of different classes that are available that I don't have time to go into this morning. Please go to the website, look at that, or go out to the Welcome Center and you'll find a card that will show you some of the things that are happening on Wednesday night. We want you to be here. We want Wednesday night to be the place that everybody wants to be, right here at Westside Baptist Church. So we have something going on for all ages. And there's something there for you. And so if you've not been in the habit of being with us on Wednesday night, this Wednesday night would be the good night to get back in the habit or get into the habit of being here on Wednesday evenings. And so I hope to see many of you here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 19. I'm going to ask you to join me in standing as I read my text today. And we're looking at the last words of Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 19. And this is what it says. Salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletus sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Puddens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, today, thank you for these wonderful verses that you have brought us to. And God, I pray today that you will help us now in these moments to be able to put aside anything that would distract us from focusing upon you and upon your word. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit we'll just fill this room. And Lord, we give you permission to move up and down every row and to tug at every heart to say whatever you would like to say. And Lord, I do pray that whatever you ask us to do today, that our answer to you will be yes. Father, thank you for those that we have seen this morning who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ and have now followed you in believer's baptism. And Father, for those in this room right now who are thinking and wondering, what is that all about? And maybe they have never placed their faith in you. I pray this will be their day. Or maybe they have and they've never followed you in baptism. May this be their day to say, I want to be obedient in baptism. So God, speak to us. Help us to hear and to obey. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, it seems like it's taken me a while, but we have made it to the last words of the Apostle Paul. I want to say a few things to you this morning by way of introduction about where we are and what Paul is about to say. May I remind you, first of all, that the Apostle Paul is the author of most of the books that you have in your New Testament. He's the author of at least 13 of the New Testament books, and some say 14, but we know at least 13. Paul wrote, God spoke. That is, whenever you read the writings of the Apostle Paul, they are not so much his words as they are the word of God. Peter said to us that holy men of God, that they spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so all of the books that he wrote, he was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. So that the Bible that you have, it's not the word of prophets, it's not the word of apostles, it's not the word of angels, it is the very word of God. And so he spoke, God spoke, and he wrote. But whenever you come to 2 Timothy, it's the last letter ever penned by Paul. And whenever he comes to these verses that I've just read to you this morning, after he had written them, he put down the anointed pen, and they were the last words that he ever wrote that are in our scripture. May I remind you of some other things about this man. Paul got saved on a street called Straight. The book of Acts chapter 9 records his testimony of how he encountered the Lord on the road to Damascus, how he gave his heart to Christ. And if you want to read that again, that's in Acts chapter 9. And then the Bible says God called him to preach, to be a minister to the Gentiles. And he became a missionary, traveling the world and preaching the gospel, winning souls and establishing churches. If you want to read about that, that's in Acts chapter 13 through chapter 28, all about his missionary journeys. But now Paul is in prison. He's in the ancient city of Rome. He's in a prison that is called the Maritime or the Mamertine prison. It is a dark, dirty, damp dungeon. He's down underground. There's a hole above him where the food was lowered to him and the other prisoners that were there. And some say there could have been as many as 30 or 40 men who were in that prison. There's a river that flows beneath that prison, which causes it to be very damp and very wet and very cold. It was rat infested, and oftentimes those prisoners who became sick, their bodies were gnawed on by the rats who were there in that prison. Paul is in that place as he writes this book. Only Luke is with him. All the others have gone somewhere else. He said, Demas has forsaken me. He said, Crescens, he went to Galatia. He said, Titus, he went to Dalmatia. And Tychicus, the Bible says, he went to Ephesus. So everybody's gone except his companion, his personal physician by the name of Luke. And now here he is in this prison knowing that execution is very, very near. And so what you have before you this morning, whenever you read these verses, you have the last penned words of the Apostle Paul, and they're important. I want you to look at them with me for a few minutes today, and I want to ask you, if you have not already, to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart, for God to reveal himself to you, to say what he wants to say to you. And I pray, if you haven't already, that you would say, God, and whatever you ask me to do, my answer to you today is yes. So let's look beginning in verses 19 and 20 and the latter part of verse 21. And what I simply call the last people. As you know, if you've been with me for the last several weeks, we've been looking at the names of people. Paul is thinking about men that he has done ministry with. And so he continues that in verses 19 and 20. And the first thing that he does is he mentions some old friends. And there are some names here that if you read your Bible, you may be familiar with. The first two that are mentioned here are Priscilla and Aquila. They're found six times in the Word of God, and if I were to say anything about them, I would say they seem to be in Scripture a very wonderful couple, a couple that you would like to know, a couple that you would like to spend some time with. They seem to be a very wonderful couple. Paul met them on his second missionary journey whenever he came to the ancient city of Corinth. When he decided to leave Corinth and go to the city of Ephesus, Priscilla and Aquila went with him. And so now as he writes to Timothy, Timothy is pastoring the church in Ephesus. Whenever Paul comes to the conclusion, he says to them, or to Timothy, he said, salute Priscilla and Aquila. Now he doesn't mean salute like you and I often mean salute today. What he meant was, I greet Priscilla and Aquila. Say hello to Priscilla and Aquila for me. So he's saying, salute them. He remembers them. And I guess in my mind, I'm thinking that probably as Paul writes that, his mind is flooded with the good memories that he has of Priscilla and Aquila. Because you see, whenever Paul met them, he found out that they were tent makers. Paul also was a tent maker. And so there was that commonality, but not only that, because of their faith in Jesus Christ. So as I think about it, there were probably times in their life that they worked together by day and they witnessed together by night. By the way, that's the people who come to your mind whenever you come to the end of your life, is that you begin to remember people that you have done the Lord's work with. And so he said, I want you to salute Priscilla and Aquila. Secondly, he's talking about old friends. He also mentions Onesiphorus and also the household of Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus is only found twice in your Bible, and both times he's found here in 2 Timothy. If you have your Bible open there, if you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and you read verse 16, Paul there mentions him. He said, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. To the house of Onesiphorus. He was a man who was from Ephesus. And whenever he heard that Paul was in prison, he evidently left Ephesus and went to Rome to be with the Apostle Paul. And he says there in the very first chapter, Paul says in verses 16 and 17, he says he sought me. He says he found me. And he says he refreshed me. That is, the word there means he was like a glass of cold water on a hot summer day. Do you know what I'm talking about? These are hot summer days, right? And he said, he refreshed me. It was refreshing to have him with me. But notice both times, whenever you read in chapter 1, the reference to Onesiphorus, and whenever you read again in chapter 4, both times he says, and salute the house of Onesiphorus. That is, the house probably means the household, or we would say the family. And probably the reason why he says that is because that Onesiphorus had probably died. But yet, Paul never got over what this man did for him. When coming to Rome and ministering to him and refreshing him, he never forgot what he had done in his life. So he says, salute his household for me. So that's another old friend. Thirdly, stay with me, please. Erastus. He also says, he doesn't say a greeting here, but he says, Erastus abode at Corinth. He's mentioned three times in your Bible. In Acts chapter 19, verse 22, he and Timothy were sent to Macedonia. Those may be familiar words to you. In Romans chapter 16, verse 23, he's mentioned there again, or there is an Erastus mentioned there. Some think that he's probably not the same guy. Some think that he probably is. We don't really know. But there he's called a chamberlain, which means he was the treasurer of the city. And so Paul is not greeting him, but he's just updating Timothy, saying to him that he has abode at Corinth. Now that name may ring a bell to you. The city of Corinth was a very wicked city. The church at Corinth had all kinds of problems if you read 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians. And so whenever Paul said Erastus abode at Corinth, he said he went to a difficult church. By the way, there are churches that are more difficult than others. Corinth was one of that. And so he says to one of them, and so he says to them also that Erastus has gone to Corinth. And then number four, he mentions Trophimus. Trophimus is mentioned three times in your Bible. He's an interesting character in your Bible. He's mentioned in Acts chapter 20, verse 4. He joins the Apostle Paul on his third missionary journey when he was at Corinth. By the way, Trophimus was with him whenever Paul came, and you may recall the story. It's found over in the book of Acts chapter 21. I believe that there was one particular night that Paul got a little long-winded like Brother Keith does from time to time. But I don't get long-winded as he does, because Paul, the Bible says, preached until midnight, and a guy by the name of Eutychus, while Paul was preaching, went to sleep and fell out the window and died. Paul raised him back to life, by the way. But Trophimus was there. Trophimus witnessed all of that. And so he's saying to him about Trophimus here. And then, by the way, also the other interesting thing about Trophimus was he was also the guy that whenever Paul went back to Jerusalem, and you remember they charged him with speaking against the people, speaking against the law, speaking against the temple, and also taking a Gentile into the temple. Who was that? Trophimus. That's the one that they accused Paul of taking into the temple. And so now he's giving, talking about him. And he said, I left him at Miletus. And the Bible says, and he is sick. The reason why Paul mentioned him is probably to say to Timothy, he's there, I've left him at Miletus 6, which kind of will be on your journey trying to get here to Rome. I think you ought to go by and see him, and maybe if you can't go by and see him, you ought to at least pray for him. By the way, there may be people that names that you know and you need that they're sick, and you need to go see them, or you need to pray for them. And so that's what he was saying. And so the fact is, whenever you read this, Paul is just talking about some old friends. I've been saying that over and over again for the last few weeks, because whenever you come to the end of life, or you get close to the end of life, you remember people, and some of you in the room know exactly what I'm talking about. There are old friends that we have. I was thinking about I've been talking about it, and so the other day I was reading the Daily Oklahoman. I'm a native of Oklahoma. I still read the Daily Oklahoman. You can take the boy out of Oklahoma, but you can't take the Oklahoma out of the boy. All right. So I still read the Daily Oklahoma. I was reading the story about they're going to build a big theme park up in northeastern Oklahoma, up close to Tulsa, a little town called Vernita. They're going to build a big theme park that's going to be on the scale of Disney World. And I was reading about that, and it's a group from Branson, Missouri. You know Branson, Missouri. And so they're going to build this big theme park. I was reading the article about it, and it was talking about this company that's going to build it and the CEO of the company, and they quoted a man by the name of Larry Wilhite, and I thought, Larry Wilhite? I know a Larry Wilhite. I wonder if that's the same Larry Wilhite. Has that ever happened to you, things like that? I wonder if that's the same Larry Wilhite. So I went online and I Googled the company and saw something about the company, and it had the pictures of some people. And so the pictures were there, and I took my little fingers and I made him bigger. That's the Larry Wilhite I know. They happened to put a phone number at the bottom of their website. I called the phone number. I got a recording. And I identified myself as Pastor Westside Baptist Church, and I said, I'm looking for Larry Wilhite. Could you ask him to give me a call? It wasn't 2 days later, my phone rang, and it was Larry Wilhite, the Larry Wilhite that I knew. I hadn't talked to Larry Wilhite, Johnny, in over 30 years. We talked for 15 or 20 minutes. He was with a gospel singing group. He came to most every church I ever pastored in Oklahoma, and they would sing there for me. And we just connected there for a long time. We just talked. I'm talking to you about, that's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about old friends, people that you run and you do life with. By the way, while I'm talking about old friends, Jim and Kathy Law are here today. Now, Jim's the old friend. Kathy's not so old, but Jim is the old friend. You know what I'm talking about today. Whenever you come back to Westside, who are you looking for? You're not looking for the Seven Bridges. You're not looking for the St. John's River. You're looking for old friends. That's what you're doing. And many of you who you know Jim and Kathy, there are people like that. I'm simply saying this to you today, and I've got to move on. If you are a child of God, you are blessed if you have some old friends that you can connect with and talk to from time to time. Now, that's not all that Paul was talking about. He also talked about new friends. Then he begins to talk about some names. By the way, this is in the latter part of verse 21. Here's some names of four people that we know nothing about. So you're going to be very glad. I'm not going to spend any time trying to figure out who these four people are. They're just named there, but yet they're Latin names, which means that they were probably people who were Christians in the city of Rome, in the church at Rome. And so they're just named there. And by the way, whenever you read their names there, if you were here last week, then you have to ask yourself the question, well, where were they when Paul needed them? Because you remember he said back in our text last week, back in verse 16, he said, whenever I gave my first answer, he said, no man stood with me. So evidently, these people were around, but they didn't step up. But also evidently, the Apostle Paul forgave them because he still now refers to them as some of his new friends. And so there, I mean, I just say this, and this is just all I can say about it as I go on. Nero was on the prowl. He was putting Christians to death. But in spite of the tyrant named Nero, there were men and women who were giving their lives to Jesus Christ in spite of it. Knowing the danger that they put themselves in. They gave their heart and their lives to Jesus Christ. It reminds me of what Jesus said. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Even Nero will not be able to stop my mighty church. I'm going to say this to you today. It's good to have old friends, but we need some new friends as well. Because new friends means that there's new people coming to place their faith in Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, I've got six new friends this morning in the baptistry who gave their heart to Christ. And so it's good that the church is still growing, that men and women are still giving their lives to Jesus Christ. So whenever Paul comes to his last word, the first thing he does, he talks about the last people, and he mentions old friends and new friends. Quickly look at the last plea. Look at the first part of verse 21. This is a very interesting passage of scripture, a very interesting phrase. Paul said, do thy diligence to come before winter. He's pleading with Timothy. Do your diligence, do your best to come before winter. Now this is what I call a personal plea. He's talking to Timothy now. Directly, he said, I want you to come before winter. As a matter of fact, this is the second time that Paul has encouraged him to be diligent. Look back at verse 9. In verse 9, he said, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. And then here in verse 21, he said, do thy diligence to come before winter. Well, the word diligence there is a Greek word that means make every effort. It is a word that means do your very best to come and make sure that you come before winter. You see, Paul, he doesn't know how much longer he has. He doesn't know when the executioner is going to come. So he's saying, you need to do your very best to come before winter. Delay is not an option. Procrastination is not an option. I've found that there are some people in the Church of Jesus Christ who think that their spiritual gift is procrastination. Got all sorts of things you plan to do for God someday, but you hadn't done them yet. You just keep putting it off, kicking the can down the road, as they say. You just keep putting up. Paul was saying, don't do that. He said, do your best to come before winter. By the way, am I the only one that senses there's an urgency in our world today that whatever you're going to do for Jesus, you better do it right now? Because I'm going to tell you, the next sound you hear may be the trump of God, and you may see the dead in Christ rise. So I'm telling you what today, you better not be procrastinating. You better not be putting it off. You better do diligence, as Paul said, and you need to do it quickly. So it's a personal plea. But secondly, here's, and I think the most important, it's a practical plea. He said, do thy diligence to come before winter. Now, why would he say that? Come before winter. Well, number one, because whenever winter comes, it's going to be cold. It's a practical plea. And I said to you already that Paul is in a dungeon. A river runs beneath that dungeon, and it's cold, and it's wet, and it's damp. And winter comes, it's going to be even worse, right? That's why he said back in verse 13 that whenever you come, he said, go by Troas, because they're at the house of Carpus. He said, I left my cloak, so bring the cloak. It's getting cold. I need my cloak.
Walmart's closed. I can't get another one. So go by Carpa's house in Troas and bring me my cloak. It's a practical reason. But not only that, he's also saying you need to come before winter, because when winter comes, the ports close. Matter of fact, my study said that between November the 10th and March the 10th, the ports were closed. So if you wait, if you delay, then it's going to be too late for you to come. And so listen, if Timothy is going to come and see the Apostle Paul, he needs to come soon, because it might be too late. And by the way, I like to believe, there's no evidence of this in Scripture, but I like to believe that whenever Timothy got that plea, that Timothy dropped everything that he was doing, said goodbyes to whoever he had to say goodbye to, and said, I'm going to Rome to see the Apostle Paul. If he didn't, wouldn't that have been a tragic thing? To say, no, listen, I've got some things to do here. My calendar's full. I got this and that and the other, and I'll get there as soon as I can. Wouldn't that be tragic? And then once winter has passed and the spring thaw comes, that he gets on board a ship and he sails to Rome, and when he gets there and said, I'm looking for Paul, and they say, oh, didn't you hear? He was executed. You didn't make it. Wouldn't that be tragic? I'm going to tell you, if there's an urgency in your heart, I'm just simply saying to you today, whatever it is God wants you to do, you better do it, because time may run out. Whenever I read that scripture, come before winter, I can't help but remember our friend Dr. Jerry Vines had a classic sermon called Come Before Winter that I'm sure some of you have heard. I wouldn't dare try to preach it again because you've heard it, and I don't want Dr. Vines mad at me. And so, but it's a great sermon, but I do want to just comment about what he said. He uses those words, come before winter. Are you with me? Come before winter. And he uses the word winter and he compares it to the seasons of life. There are seasons of life. I call it the orders of life. The seasons of life. And what he does, he compares the childhood as being like the springtime of life. I'm going to tell you, that's a wonderful time. On Sunday mornings, I like to go out into the mall before Connection Group, because when I stand out in the mall before Connection Group, I see these little preschoolers come by. And I like it when they come up and want to give Brother Keith a hug. You know, that's a wonderful time of life. It's an innocent time of life, right? I mean, it's a great time of life. And then you move into what Dr. Vines then called the summer, and that's the youth time of life. That's whenever you get a little older and you're more mature. And then he talks about then you come into the autumn time of life. He compares that to being in the adult ages of your life, and you're getting married and having kids and making money, all those sorts of things. He said then you move into the winter of life, and he compares that to being the senior adult ages, the older ages of life. One of the things you learn from that is life passes pretty quick. And there's a lot of you in the room today who know exactly what I'm talking about. Life passes quick. Job said that life is like a weaver's shuttle. Now, I've never seen a weaver's shuttle. I have seen a Singer sewing machine. And they go real fast. That's what Job was saying. James said life is like a vapor, that it appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. I've sometimes compared that to the morning fog. You know, sometimes whenever you get up in the morning here in Florida, it's a very foggy day. And if you notice, sometimes as soon as the sun comes up, the fog just burns off. Sometimes it lingers on till noon. That's what James was saying. He said, James, life is kind of like that. It's here sometimes a little longer than others, but yet it always vanishes away. And so whenever you read about it there, come before winter, winter talks about the order of life. And there may be some of you today who are in the winter of life, some of you in the summer of life, some of you in the fall, I don't know. But we're somewhere along that spectrum. And then he uses that word before, and he compares that to the opportunities of life. The opportunities of life. I like that word opportunities, because, and really that's all we have, folks. We have opportunities. And while you have them, you need to take the opportunity to enjoy your family. You need to take the opportunity to enjoy your kids and your grandkids.
You need to take the opportunity to enjoy mom and dad and grandma and grandpa, because life is moving, right? Like a weaver shuttle or like a vapor. And I'm going to tell you, we have an opportunity. And our opportunity is just kind of, it's on from the time that we're born to the time that we die. It's our time of opportunity. By the way, you have an opportunity to serve your church. You have an opportunity now to support your church. You have an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, there will come a day whenever that opportunity is gone. So you need to grab it. And then he also talked about that little word come. Dr. Vines compared it to the necessity of life. I call it the obligation of life, the necessity of life. And that whenever you read that little word come, do you know that come is a really good Bible word? It's found over and over in your Bible. To Noah in Genesis chapter 7 verse 1, he said, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Through Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, he said, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You know what Jesus said on occasion? He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. John said when he come to the end of the Revelation, he said, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that is a hearer say, come. And let him that is thirst say, come. And whatsoever and whosoever will, let him come to the water of life freely. And whenever you come to that little word, come, it's the idea is that, again, there is an urgency of what God wants you to do. My dear friend, there ought to be an urgency in your heart. If you say, I'm not certain that I'm a child of God, or you say, I'm not certain that I'm in God's will, there ought to be an urgency in you today to say, today I want to take care of that, because God's saying come, and I have an opportunity right now. And by the way, there will come a day whenever that opportunity is closed forever and forever. So it is the last plea. One last thing, look at verse 22. In the last words of Paul, there's also in verse 22 the last prayer. The last prayer is actually twofold. One, it was a prayer for God's presence. You hear what he said? The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. What Paul was saying was, Timothy, I'm wanting you to come before winter. I want you to do your diligence to come quickly, but I also know that if you come, it's going to be dangerous. It's going to be a dangerous journey. How did Paul know that? Because Paul had made that journey himself. He knew that he was going to be departing from Ephesus, and he would go up to Troas, and then he would board a ship that would take him to Italy, and he would finally go across those waters that are oftentimes very dangerous. And whenever Paul made that journey, his ship was wrecked along that journey. He knew that he would find finally the port there that would land him in Italy, and he would go up the Appian Way. He would pass by the three taverns, and he would finally get to Rome. But what he was saying was, I know that it's going to be a dangerous journey, so the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. And by the way, he also knows that whenever he gets to Rome, it's going to be dangerous in Rome. Listen to me today. Nero was putting Christians to death. Christians were not coming to Rome. Christians were leaving Rome. And if Timothy comes to Rome and he's walking up and down the streets and he's asking, where is the Mamertine prison? Where is the man named Apostle Paul? To even say that or do something like that put his life in danger, because on the streets of Rome, there were those who were spies and there were those who were informers, and they were trying to put Christians to death. And so what he was saying was, the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. What was Paul saying? Paul said, I want the same Jesus who's with me in this dungeon, I want him to be with you as well. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. It's a singular word, which means this was prayed specifically for Timothy. And by the way, that's a good word too. You need to pray specifically for people. Whenever you pray, folks, you need to name names. You need to tell the Lord who you're talking about, who it is, not just, Lord, I'd like for the whole world to get saved. Well, yeah, we would. But let's start with somebody that we know. Who would you like to pray for by name? The Lord Jesus Christ be with thee. So it is a prayer for God's presence. And then finally, look at this. It is also a prayer for God's power. This is what he said. Grace be with you. Grace. It's a good word, isn't it? It's a good Bible word. It's the unmerited favor of God. It's the unearned, undeserved favor of God. It's one of the favorite words of the Apostle Paul. If you read his letters, when he comes to the end of his letters, he closes with grace, and oftentimes he begins with grace as well. What was Paul praying? I'm praying that the enabling power of God is going to be with you. You see, Paul knew a little bit about grace because it was God's grace that saved him on a street called Straight. It was God's grace that enabled him to be a missionary to the Gentiles. It was God's grace that caused him to win souls and start churches. It was God's grace that one day lifted him up to the third heaven. It was God's grace that sustained him whenever he was beaten and whenever he was stoned and whenever he was in prison. He was saying, God's grace be with you. What more could he ask than to say, I'm praying for you that the power of God, God's enabling presence that you don't really deserve, but I'm praying it's going to be with you. God will be with you in his presence and he will give you his power. By the way, whenever you read that, the little word you, God's grace be with you, that word is plural. Simply means that not only is he praying this for Timothy, but he's also praying it for all the believers as well. So he said, may the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And God's grace be with you. Amen. The Bible doesn't tell us the rest of the story. Tradition says that it happened on June the 19th in the year 68. Tradition says on that day, there finally did come that knock at the door, and the executioner had come for the Apostle Paul. In my mind, I would think that maybe he turned to Luke and he said, Luke, thanks for being with me all these years. Man, you've been a true friend. When everybody else left me, you stuck with me. Thank you, man. It's been a privilege serving Jesus with you. If Timothy got there before winter, maybe he turned to Timothy and he said, Timothy, man, I've known you for a long time now and I've watched what God's done in your life. And it's been a joy to see how God has used you. Man, be faithful and preach the word. God's got good things for you. And then the executioner took him. He exited that dungeon. He walked across the Appian Way. Probably walked up some steps where there was a platform that was built. And on top of those steps, there was a guillotine that was there. And again, I like to believe that maybe as Paul got to that place, that maybe he turned to the executioner and said, did I ever tell you what happened to me on the road to Damascus one day? Jesus will change your life just like he changed mine. I don't know what it looked like. I don't know how it went down. But somehow, Paul bowed his head and he closed his eyes.
And the next time he opened his eyes, he looked into the face of Jesus Christ that he hadn't seen since he was on the road to Damascus. And he heard the Lord Jesus say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." What a way to go. I was reading, there was another man by the name of Sir Walter Raleigh. I believe Raleigh, North Carolina, was named after him. He was born in 1552 and he died in 1618. And it's a long story that I don't have time for, but he was executed the same way that Paul was. He was beheaded. But the story says that whenever Sir Walter Raleigh came to be executed, the executioner was trying to help him know the best way, the most comfortable way to place his head for the execution. And this is not a direct quote, but this is basically what he said. Sir Walter Raleigh said, "If your heart is right, it doesn't matter what position the head lies." I like that. If your heart is right, it doesn't matter what position the head lies. And I'm going to say to you, and I'm done, when it comes the time to die, oh, for you and for me, it may not be a guillotine. It will be some other way. We don't know what it is. But if the heart is right, it really doesn't matter. That's the most important thing. And Paul got his heart right whenever he met the Lord Jesus Christ and gave him his heart. I'm going to tell you, there will come a time when you will walk your last step. There will come a time whenever you will write your last word. There will come a time whenever you will say the last thing. There will come a time whenever you will breathe your last breath. And the only thing that will matter is, was your heart right? And the only way to get your heart right is to place your faith in Jesus Christ. Because I promise you this, when that day comes, whenever you close your eyes in death, you want to open your eyes on streets of gold, looking in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that your future? Is that your assurance? Is that the peace in your heart? You remember the song we sang just a little while ago? I wish I could have written it all down. No guilt in life, no fear in death. That's what we sang just not long ago. This is the power of Christ in me. Is that just a song? Or is it really your testimony? No guilt in life, no fear in death, because I've given my heart to Jesus Christ. Man, if you've never given your life to him, this is your day. This is your day to say, I'm giving all of my life to Jesus Christ from this day forward. Would you bow your head and close your eyes for a word of prayer? Father, today, right now, there are men and women and young people in this room. The very thought of losing their life, that is frightening to them today. God, I pray that there might be such an unction in the heart of every person in this room today to do what God wants us to do. Father, there are some today who need to give their hearts to Jesus Christ. There are some today who need to recommit their lives to Jesus Christ. There are some today who need to decide to get serious about living for Jesus. So God, right now, please, have your way in every life, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you join me in standing right now? Our pastors are down here in their place today. God has spoken to your heart. There's something God wants you to do. You say, I need to get saved? Come today. Tell one of these pastors about it. You say, I need to follow the Lord in baptism like that? Come tell one of these pastors about it. You say, I've been attending this church, but I'm not a member of this church. I want to be a part of Westside Baptist Church. Come tell one of these pastors about it right now while we sing.